Y'all, that music makes me happy, I'm just saying. Hey, we are in the second week of Advent. How many of you have no clue what Advent means? Come on. It's okay, man. Listen, I'm a pastor. I didn't know what Advent meant for a long time. I was like, what are y'all doing? So we started doing this a while back. So Advent comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word means coming, okay? So about 4th century B.C., in Western world, it was about 6th century B.C., kind of the churches all over started setting aside the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve to stir their hearts for what Christmas was all about, to celebrate the fact that God sent his son, that the long-awaited answer to our sin problem had come, right? So we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and all that that means. We light these candles. Each one represents something. And it's also meant to make us think about Jesus' second coming. We're going to try to do all that this morning. So last week was our first week. We did not light the candle in the service. You had to come back last week to, we had Hanging of the Greens, and it was awesome. We had some great testimonies, and that's where we lit the candle. We will light the candles this morning at the end of the service. But last week we talked about hope this morning. We're going to talk about peace, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for the gift of your one and only Son. King Jesus, thank you for coming and living the life we couldn't, dying the death we deserve. Thank you for giving unto us all of your eternal righteousness for all that believe so that we could become children of God. We're going to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now and that you would fill our hearts and our minds, fill this place, and that you would teach us about Jesus from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians 2 primarily. That's what I'm going to ask you to read. Also, we're going to ask you to scan this QR code and take some notes. If you got a bulletin, you can do it the old school way. That is fine. I'm a terrible speller, y'all, so I use these digital notes. Open up the camera app, scan the QR code. They are fill in the blank. Man, it has spell check. You can save it as a PDF. You can email yourself. They're pretty fantastic. So I'll let you guys get situated. And some people ask, like, Pastor, why do you ask us to take notes? Because our goal is to learn. How do we learn? We do not just learn by listening. In fact, the Bible says don't just be hearers of the word, but do what it says. I think the best way for that to happen is to take some notes. We actually write questions for you to go home and discuss with your family, to think about on your own during your quiet time with the Lord, to go, God, how did what I heard, how does that supposed to change the way that I live? So that's what it's all about. So guys, last week we shared this scripture, and I said it was coming back this week. It is Isaiah 9:6. The prophet Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah, and he says this, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And it's that last title for Jesus, Prince of Peace, that I want to dive into this morning, and there's three things I want you to understand about Jesus. Number one, I want you to understand that Jesus is the only way that we can have peace with God, okay? Jesus is the only way that we can have peace with God. All right, so last week we talked about humanity's darkest day. You read about it in Genesis chapter 3. We call it the fall of man. God created Adam and Eve. He made them in his image. He made them to be with him. He placed them in a beautiful garden where they had everything they could ever need, including God himself. And God would come walking in the cool of the morning and call out to him, and it was great. He gave them one rule. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you're going to die. And there's a serpent there, and the serpent makes them question the goodness and the provision of God, right? Says, listen, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree? And they're like, no, he said it couldn't do the one. Well, wait, did he really say you're going to, surely you're not going to die? And what he convinced them was that God was holding out on them. God just didn't want them to be like him. And so they begin to question the goodness and the provision of God. They look at the tree, they eat of the fruit. And in that moment, everything changes. Humanity's worst day. It's tragic, right? Because now God comes, and instead of running to God, which they've done since the creation of the world, they actually run from God and they hide. Instead of cleaving to one another as they were designed to, instead now they blame one another. And he's like, well, it's her fault. And she's like, no, it's that serpent's fault. And then, of course, because they have sinned, they're actually cast out of the presence of God, because God is not just good, God is righteous. He's holy. He's set apart. He's perfect, perfect, perfect. So when they're cast out of the garden, because God cannot have anything that's not perfect in his presence, they're cast out of the garden. And listen, if you don't have access to God, you don't have access to the life of God. They will not live forever. They will die. It is a tragic day. And it's not just tragic for Adam and Eve, y'all. It is tragic for all of humanity. Because from this point forward, all that come after them, we will be born into this mess. We will be born into this separation. We will be born into this sin. And it's not like we don't have anything to do with it, right? I mean, it's not like we can just blame it all on them. If it were us, we would have done the same thing. And we know that because our lives testify against us. I love it when people are like, well, I can't believe they did that. I'm like, have you met you? Right? Of course you can believe they did that. We all do that. In fact, the Bible's clear on this. Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says that none of us are righteous, not even one. So we have a problem. But what we need to understand this morning as we try to wrap our minds and hearts around what it means that Jesus is our Prince of Peace is this, that our sin, and so if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this word, alienated. That's the word I want you to write down, alienated. Our sin has alienated us from God, okay? And here's what alienated means, what we tend to think it means. It means being isolated or estranged or separated, okay? So we're pretty good at grasping that one. Well, our sin has separated us from God. We're like, yep, I got that. What we don't understand is that that word carries with it the idea of hostility. That's the part I want you to write down. Alienated carries with it an idea of hostility. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated and you were hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. Guys, that word hostile, it literally means to be opposed, to be hateful, or to be an enemy. Because of our sin, we actually became enemies of God. We began to hate God, right? So why do we need peace? Why do we need to talk about how Jesus is our peace? Because listen, our sin has alienated us from God. It's made us hostile to God. It's made us opposed to God. It's made us hateful of God and his ways. It's made God our enemies. Paul talks about this in Romans 10, or 5:10. He actually says, and this is just part of it. We'll get to the rest of it later. But he says, for if while we were enemies... That's the language. That's the language. Guys, you see, when we talk about putting our faith and trust in Christ, what we typically say is like, hey, when we believe in Jesus, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. That's what we think about, which, by the way, is completely biblically accurate, okay? So if you're telling people that, good on you, okay? Keep that up, okay? So when we accept Christ and his finished work, what he's done for us, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he lived the perfect life that we couldn't, he paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross, his blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the perfect Son of God, his righteous blood is shed as a payment for us, and the Bible says all who believe in him, their sin will be forgiven, all of his eternal righteousness will be imputed to them, and it'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit, can never be taken away. It's pretty good. It's good stuff, okay? So that's really, really good stuff. But that doesn't just have to do with the penalty of sin, which is death. Listen, Jesus also saved us from the punishment of sin, which is wrath. Can I say that again? Jesus did not just save us from the penalty of sin, which is death. He saved us from the punishment of sin, which is wrath. I need you to hear this clearly. Right now, we're living under an age of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Like right now, the Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right now, in this age of grace, anyone that comes to understand that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that they couldn't, that died the death that they deserve, and will call out, save me, help me, I can't be perfect. Anyone that understands that God's acceptance of them is not based on being good, but it's righteousness, and they can't be righteous. And they say, Jesus, I hear that you lived a righteous life. I hear that you died in my place. Please forgive me. Take control. Anyone who does that right now becomes a child of God. That's grace. But listen, a time is coming when all of those that have been alienated from God, all of those that have refused to turn from their hatred of God, all of those that have refused to turn from their opposition of God, all of those that have refused to repent from being God's enemy, A time is coming when God's wrath, when his punishment will fall upon those people, will fall upon all of those who have never turned from their rebellion or rejection or their hatred of him. That's coming. So I want to do this quickly this morning to understand what Christ has done for us as we talk about peace. I want to go to one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I think it paints the clearest picture. I'm going to do what they tell you never to do in seminary. We're going to read 20 verses all at one time. You're not supposed to read more than like 10, okay? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start verse 1. Let's break some rules, y'all. Okay? I mean, we might as well. We're all rule breakers anyway, right? Amen. Let's go. Okay. So we're going to read it, and then I'm going to point out some things to you. Because, man, if we're going to talk about how Christ is our peace, we need to understand exactly what he's done for us. So this is what it says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath. So that's the wrath, that's the punishment we just talked about. That's what we deserved, right? As were others also. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Verse 6, he also raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Halfway there. So then, remember that at that time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcised by those that call themselves the circumcision. Hello, book of Galatians. We just spent 13 weeks studying. It's all about that stuff. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace. That's Advent. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one, tore down the dividing wall of hostility in the flesh. He made of no effect the law, consisting of all of its commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility, the wrath of God, to death for those that might believe. He came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to those that were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. I want you to underline some verses in your Bible, highlight them in your Bible app. Verse 5, Christ makes us alive. What has Jesus done for us? He made us alive. We were dead, but he made us alive. He saves us. That's also verse 5. Verse 6, he raises us up. That's what he's done. He raised you up. He gave you honor. He seated you with him in heaven. Verse 8, he has saved you by grace, not by works, not about what you do. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else glad that God is not judging them based on what they do? Whew. Thank you. All right? Verse 13, he brought us near. We were far away, but now we've been brought near. Verse 14, he is our peace. Highlight that. Okay, listen, we were enemies. We were objects of wrath. God's punishment was going to be poured out on us at some point when this window of grace closed. But now, what? He is our peace. He's destroyed the hostility. It's great. Verse 15, how'd he do it? He fulfilled the law. He made the law of no effect. Whoo, goodness. Anybody read the Ten Commandments recently? How are you doing? I mean, it's just if you had ten. Can we just start with the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. If that were the only command on whether or not you got into heaven, did you make it? Nope. I don't know about you. I read the Ten Commands. Some days I'm like, oh, I'm doing okay. And then I get to like three, and I'm like, whoops. Get to like six, nope. Seven, eight, nine, oh. Gets rough. Jesus fulfilled the law. He made it of no effect. He did for us what we couldn't do. Verse 16, in doing so, he has reconciled us to God. That means he's taken enemies and he's made peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 19, now we're citizens, saints, and members of the household. That is what happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes our peace. He becomes our peace. He takes away all of our sin, not just all the sin we ever that we have committed, but all the sin we'll ever commit. Then he imputes to us, he deposits into our account all of his eternal righteousness. We're going to come back to this. Eternal righteousness matters, okay? Eternal, and seals that with the Holy Spirit. We're no longer enemies. We can now be at peace just by believing in him. So here's the rest of Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? That's what Ephesians 2, Romans 5 teach. Jesus is our peace. There's one more verse. Like, you don't need it. But I think, like, if you wanted a verse to frame, hey, what is week 2 of Advent about? Here it is, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Only one way. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we start. The first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus is the only way we can have peace with God. Second thing I want you to get, though, this morning is that Jesus is the only way we can have peace within. Jesus is the only way we can have peace within. Okay? So, guys, we spent 13 weeks in Galatians. One of the things we realized when we got to Galatians chapter 5 is that the Word of God actually declares that if I am a Christian, there is a war being waged within me. And that's normal. Okay? Can we say that again? Can we normalize that for a second? Okay? You're not broken. You're not weird. I mean, yes, you're a sinner in that sense broken. But many of us are like, well, I'm the only one struggling with this. You're like, you look around everybody else. You're like, everybody else has it all together. And you like, you're all isolated. Like, listen to me. The Word of God in Galatians chapter 5 says, if you're a new creation, right? It says, listen, you've got this new creation. You've got this spirit. And that spirit lives in your same old flesh. You got two natures. And it actually says, listen, there's going to be some times that if you follow the Spirit, you're not going to sin, but there's other times you are going to sin. In fact, the guy that wrote the letter, his name is the Apostle Paul, he actually says in Romans 7, I do things I don't want to do. He actually says, I hate the things I do in my flesh. Yo, this should be refreshing unto you, okay? This should be refreshing unto you. But here's the deal, because I want you to understand, you are going to lose some battles to the old nature. Do you understand that? Like, you got to write it down. You are going to lose some battles to the old nature. And if you don't understand that, here's what's going to happen. We have a very real enemy, okay? When we lose a battle to the old nature, we feel, and it's a G word, you got to say it, we feel guilty, right? Okay, you may want to write this down. Guilt is from God. That's how you remember, GG, guilt is from God. It's meant to lead you to repentance, is what the Bible says. Okay? Guilt is meant to lead us to repentance. So we fail to the old nature, we feel bad, and we go, God, I blew it. And he goes, it's okay, I knew you blew it. That's why I sent Jesus. I love you. Let's not do that. Let's work on it. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll purify us of all unrighteousness. Okay? So but listen, you have a very real enemy, all right? You have a real enemy who knows the Word of God. He knows that you have a new nature, that you have a old nature. He knows that there's a battle. He knows that you are going to lose to the old nature. And so he takes the guilt of God, which is a gift, which leads you to repentance and back into proper relationship. He takes the guilt of God and he weaponizes it. He weaponizes it and he turns the guilt of God into shame. Shame from Satan, guilt from God, shame from Satan. You follow me? Write this stuff down, it matters. So he takes the guilt of God, which is a gift, which leads me back into relationship. He weaponizes it into shame. And instead of trusting the Word of God, like Adam and Eve, instead of understanding that I'm a new creation that lives in the old flesh and that sometimes I'm going to fail like the Apostle Paul, he convinces me that I am not who God says I am. That I'm broken, something's wrong with me. He convinces me that I am what I've just done. You guys feeling this? Just me? That I am what I've just done. And instead of running to God, which guilt is meant to do, when he weaponizes it into shame, I withdraw from God. Right? Causes isolation, which leads to more sin, and eventually to a spiral. Okay? Angela, you got to do that for me next time. It's my dancer down there. She went, whoa. Okay. All right. My mom taught dance. I did a little, okay? Did I say that out loud? Gosh. Should not admit these things. There's like recitals out on VHS tape. Okay. Listen. He himself is our peace. That thing that Satan is doing with you, when he's weaponizing the guilt of God, it's causing you to withdraw. It's instead of running to the Father, you're running from the Father. That all goes back to Genesis 3. You guys see it? He himself is our peace. God promised one was coming to crush the head of the enemy, to crush the lies of the enemy. Okay? And when I understand the gospel, listen, God's acceptance of me is not based upon my performance. Hello? That's the gospel. Stop believing what the devil is telling you. Right? You're like, well, God must be mad at me because I blew it. No, God knew you would blew it. It's why he sent Jesus. Okay? That's why Jesus came, because you were going to blow it, because I was going to blow it, because we would always blow it, because even on our best day, we would have evil thoughts, and they would convict us. And so Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law that I couldn't, and he chose to willfully die in my place and pay the payment for my sin. And if I'll just believe in him, if I'll call out to him, if I say, Jesus, I can't do it, he says, it's okay, I'll come into your life. I got you. He forgives me of my sin. He imputes all of his eternal righteousness to me, and it can't be taken away. Write this down somewhere, okay? You cannot out-sin the eternal righteousness of your Savior. You can't do it. You cannot out-sin the eternal righteousness of your Savior. You are righous once and for all. It's done. It's stuck on you. It's glued, sealed. I mean, you name. You can't. There's no stripper thing that you could put on this to remove it. Like it is done. It's finished. So listen, understanding that's the only way I can have peace with that battle within, where I keep going, no, I'm so bad, I'm such a horrible. No, it's like, no, yeah, I am. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He's my Savior. So when Satan comes at us and he starts to weaponize, right, the guilt of God and turn it into shame, now I can stand firm and let nothing move me, and I can give myself fully to the work of the Lord, and I can say, I am not what I've done. I am who Jesus is, right? And so I can have peace that there's still a battle waging, that God knew there would be a battle waging, and that's why Christ came. But it doesn't just give me inner peace in regards to that inner struggle. It also gives me inner peace in regards to what's going on around me, my circumstances. So here's the deal. Okay, if I wrongly believe that God's acceptance of me is based upon my behavior, okay? If I wrongly believe that, then I'm going to read into everything that happens to me. I'm preaching to you now, all right? Everything that happens in life, I'm going to go, oh man, you know, that bad thing happened, and it happened because I screwed up today. It happened because I made that mistake. It happened because I sinned. And that's the enemy. He's on you. He's on it. Now listen to me clearly. There are some things that you do, and there are direct consequences. You will face things because of what you did, okay? You smoke 10 packs a day for 30 years, and you get lung cancer. That's not just because we live in a fallen world. That's because you're an idiot, okay? Love you. What did you think was going to happen? Okay? I don't know what to tell you. Like, have you ever seen somebody that, like, turns pale because they're sucking so hard? Like, what did you think was going to happen? You've made your lungs the filter for chemicals. Like, that's going to happen, right? You drink too much, you get behind a car, and you get a DUI. That is a circumstance for what you've done. That is direct correlation. But listen to me. Here's the problem. That happens sometimes, but that is not everything going on in your life. The majority of what we face, the Bible says, is common to man. Guess what it's called? You ready? Again, you want to, I mean, just write some things down. We're just giving it out free today. Ready? Here's what it's called. Life. That's it. Most of what we face is not God's punishment for some direct thing that we've done. Most of what we face is the fact that we live in a fallen world, which, oh, by the way, is also why Jesus came. To redeem it all. Go read Revelation. Like, this thing ain't lasting forever. New heaven, new earth. This thing is jacked up beyond all recognition. He's coming to make it all new. Okay? So here's what I'm saying to you. It's just so important what I'm saying to you. Jesus says this in John 16, 33. He said, I've told you these things that you might have peace. You will have suffering in the world, but be courageous. I've conquered the world. What he's saying is, I've taken care of it. And just understand, have peace. Have peace. I've got it. Man, can I encourage you? Would you please stop blaming yourself for every bad thing that happens? Some of you know yourself, right? I mean, you know yourself. So, like, I mean, your car, your washing machine breaks down. You're like, oh, man, that's because I lacked patience at the grocery store today. I don't know. It could be because your washing machine is 12 years old. You know? It could also be because all the parts were made in China and they make them so that they will fail, so that you'll have to buy a new one. I'm just saying. It could be because we live in a sinful cycle of consumerism where they're trying to make money off you. I don't know. Or you could walk around in guilt. You could let the devil turn it into shame. You could isolate yourself from God and be like, man, my washer broke because I'm a terrible person. No, your washer broke because the world's broken, man. Okay? That's why Jesus came. That's the only way I can have peace with my circumstances, if I know that Jesus had to go through it too. He experienced the same fallen world we experience. And he says, I've conquered it, and so will you. Okay? So, listen, Jesus is the only way I can have peace with God. He's the only way I can have peace within. I really wanted this last point to say he's the only way I can have peace without, but you guys weren't going to understand that. So here's the third thing. Jesus is the only way I can have peace with others. He's the only way I can have peace with others. And I don't want to belabor this point. I literally just preached it like 3 weeks ago in Galatians. We're just going to re-preach it because it's good. Galatians 5:26. Okay, so guys, the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture. First greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Great commission. Because of those two things, you're going to go, you're going to make disciples. You're going to bring others to Christ. And then you're going to teach them about Jesus so they go out and do the same thing. That's it. There's Christianity, those three things. There you go. God bless you. Good luck. Okay? I mean, keep showing up. If you want to be trained up, that's awesome. But that is the heart of all that we're going to do in this place. Talk about those three things. Okay. So here is the deal. Great effector of us being able to live out the second greatest command is this sin in us called conceit. So Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And again, this is how the enemy stirs things up in us. So that word conceited, it literally means to glory without reason, okay? Or to be eager for glory. Okay, so it's either boasting or it's envying, all right? And both come from this deep insecurity. I am insecure in my relationship with God. I wrongly think that I've got to be good enough for God. And so because I think that God's acceptance of me is based on my goodness, I'm constantly on edge because I always fail. I'm speaking your language, right? Okay. So that the Bible actually calls that conceit. And I will either do one of two things. Ready? I will either provoke others. It's a constant need to prove myself. Or I will envy. It's a constant need to compare myself. So the word provoke, it means to challenge, to combat, to contest with somebody. It comes from this place of supremacy because I think that God's acceptance of me is how good I am. Therefore, I must win. I will tear down everybody in my path. I will make them feel about this big so that they know I'm bigger. That's how God will accept me. I got to win. I got to be the best. I got to be supreme. Okay, so that's glorying. Okay, that's provoking. The other side of it is envying. The other side of that coin is this double-edged sword. Is I feel instead of superior, I always feel inferior, and that's some of you. Some of you here, that's how you identify. So you always just feel like a failure, and that you'll never ever ever be good enough, no matter what you do, and so you spend your life instead of being content with all that God has given you, you spend your whole life wanting what other people have, which is a grave sin in and of itself. Right? Can you imagine a whole life where you have no enjoyment because you always want something else, something different? There's no peace in that. You guys follow me? Okay. All right. Both of those come from a place of insecurity. But when I understand my relationship with God is not based upon my performance, when I understand instead that it is 100% based upon Jesus' perfection, that he fulfilled the law, that he died in my place, that I can only be acceptable to God by believing in him. Once I get that, I become secure that when I mess up, you guys follow me, when I mess up, that doesn't change how God feels about me. Therefore, I have nothing to prove. You follow me? I don't have to tear anybody down. God accepts me. I don't have to be better than anybody. I'm already his kid, right? And I don't have to envy what anybody else has either. Why? Because I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God because of what he's done for me. I'm secure in that. I don't need anything else. And because I found that peace with God, guess what? That affects every relationship in my life. I don't have to tear you down, Jeff. And I don't have to envy you. Isn't that good, brother? That's good stuff, right? I no longer have to look at somebody and go, man, I wish I could follow the Lord like they do. I never have to look at them and go, man, I wish I had the house they have. I never have to look at them and go, oh yeah, but you know, they have some issues behind closed. I don't have to tear anybody down. I don't have to build anybody up. I am at peace with the Lord, and man, I'm at peace with you because I want you to have the same peace that God has given me, okay? So it matters. So what do we do with that? There's got to be some application. When we hear the word of God, we got to respond to the word of God. I have run over, so here we go. It wasn't me. It was the baptisms. Y'all, let's go. My wife runs Kids Men, so I always hear about it. So here we go. Three things. This is supposed to be application. It says observations. That's because your pastor fails from time to time, and I didn't change the title there. See, I'm a sinner in need of grace. Here we go. This is application. Number one, believe in Jesus and be reconciled to God today. Most important thing that could happen. Most important thing, we had one person in the back in the first service, and man, I need to do that. You, if you have not received what Jesus has done for you, you are, whether you've thought of it this way or not, you're alienated from God right now, which means that this is a problem, not just because you're responsible for the penalty of your sin, which is death, but even more so, the punishment of sin, which is wrath. Man, we don't know when our last day is. We don't know when our last breath is. Do not end things being in the wrong camp. I don't want to be an enemy of God, y'all. Like, he's all powerful. You follow me? Like, the God who can say, let there be light, and there's light. I just figure that when he is ready to punish, it ain't going to be good. You know what I'm saying? Let there be punishment. And it's like, whoa. I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. So if you haven't accepted Christ, currently you're in that camp. You're alienated from God, which means you actually hate him. You're like, I don't hate God. No, you do. You're rejecting the gift of his one and only son. Listen, Christmas is around the corner. Can I tell you one thing that will not happen in anybody's house? Okay? Parents, if your child brings you a gift, a little small box, said, man, I worked hard. I put this together. I guarantee you they will not set that on your lap and you go, nope, I'm not going to accept it. You won't do it. Kids. There's no way when your parents give you a much bigger, more expensive box and they put it in your lap that you'll sit there and go, oh, no, I'm not going to accept that. We live in America. You're going to rip that sucker open. What is it? Now, after you open it, you might go, no, thanks. But you're going to receive it. And yet, y'all, listen to me. God has given us the greatest gift. He has given a way for people that have rebelled against him to be at peace with him. And knowing what that costs, it literally costs perfection. He's given us a perfect life, somebody that fulfilled the law. He's given us somebody that actually paid the penalty. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He gave us the shed blood of his perfect son. He's given it all, and yet so many of us sit there with that invitation in our lap. We come every Sunday, we hear it, and we go, no thanks. If you don't think that at some point God's going to say enough is enough, you're crazy. At some point, God's going to hold everyone accountable that rejects him. Don't let that happen. Do this today. Do this today. I can't beg you enough. This matters. Believe in Jesus. Be reconciled. Be at peace with him. How great it is to go, I'm a Christian. I'm at peace with God. If I died today, because it's not about me. It's all about what Jesus has done. I'm going to be with him forever. Man, that matters. Second thing, this is for my Christians in the house. I love you. We fall back into our old ways so often. That's what we're talking about, Galatians 5. We're new creations, but we live in the old earth suit, the old nature. There's a battle. So I want you to trust in Jesus so much. I want you to trust in Jesus so much that you just release all fear, anxiety, and insecurity. Can you imagine that kind of life, y'all? Right? If we believe the gospel, that Christ has done it, that it is finished, that I am His. Man, if I believe that, what do I have to fear? What do I have to be anxious about? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be good enough. Yeah, you're good enough. Jesus made you that way. It's done. There's no insecurity. There's no like, oh man, I just blew it. I messed up. Listen, sin stinks. Failing is miserable. I hate it, but it just reminds me of what Jesus has done for me. Don't let the devil weaponize the guilt of God, which is meant to bring you to God, and isolate you anymore. Man, stand firm, okay? Trust what Christ has done so much that you refuse to be afraid, anxious, or insecure. Man, that matters, okay? Last thing, I'll let you out of here. Do your best to be at peace with others because of what Jesus has done for you. When I say this stuff, I always feel the need, preaching to a big audience. We have all kinds of different hurt. Nobody comes through our doors that hasn't experienced some kind of hurt. Your pastor has been hurt deeply, okay? So I try to share a lot of that stuff with you guys and just be real. There's nothing up here going on that you probably haven't experienced, okay? In some cases, we have been abused. We've experienced abuse. When I say to you, do your best to be at peace with others, never am I asking somebody that's been abused to invite the abuser back into a place that they can abuse them again. Can I say that any clearer? Did that make sense? Like sometimes we'll say things like, forgive, and you hear forgive. When your pastor tells you forgive, here's what I mean. In those areas where somebody has actually abused you, I'm not saying forgiveness is like, oh man, you stole all my money, I forgive you, here's my checkbook and my account passwords again. No, that's stupid. Okay, when I say forgive that person, it's you say to the Lord, God, I can't hold this against him anymore because it's hurting me. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and bring them to yourself, and I pray that their life would turn around. I release them to you. That's forgiveness, okay? Now, however, in our world, there's a whole lot of people that have not abused us. They've just annoyed us. Love you. So we've unfriended them. We've called them toxic. We've cut them out of our life because they are too much trouble. Do your best to be at peace with them. Why? Why? So let me ask you a question. When you say they're too much trouble, so here's my question. Ready? Write it down. We're writing lots of things down today. Ready? Have you looked in the mirror recently? You are too much trouble. Can you imagine if God treated us that way? If he just said they're too much trouble. Man. Jesus came to make peace between me and God, and I'm now called to be a peacemaker. To go to difficult people and tell them God loves you. And I don't get to tell difficult people God loves them unless I'm willing to step into difficult situations. That's my life. Like I deal with difficulty all the time. I don't know what I thought. I thought when I went from youth ministry into being a senior pastor, I was like, oh man, everybody's going to be mature, and I don't have to deal with any of that drama anymore. God, you guys are so dramatic. Jeez. And it's unexpected because you're old, like me. Like you should know better. That's being a pastor right there. It's like, oh, we all do this. Okay. All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for the Christians first, and then I want to pray for those that would like to become a Christian. We're going to lower the lights. Don't let it freak you out. It's just, sometimes in church, we're so worried about what other people think that we won't respond to the Lord. So I'm going to ask you each where you are to bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes, and not look around. Super simple exercise. So bow your head, close your eyes, don't look around. So here's the first. This is for the Christians. If you're a Christian here and you've fallen back in, okay, you've allowed the devil to weaponize the guilt. So you failed at some point. He's weaponized the guilt. And so now you're dealing with fear, anxiety, and insecurity. And that's you. And you're like, man, I'm so sick of that. I just want to, I want to trust. I want Jesus to take all that from me. So you're a Christian, and it's just a matter of trusting Christ so much that you can release all that stuff. You say, I'd like to do that today, Pastor. Would you raise your hand? Just, I want to release that fear and anxiety and the insecurity I have. It seeped back in somehow. I feel like I'm trying to, feel like I'm not good enough for God. I just want to release it. Awesome. Thank you, guys. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray. Father, right now I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their open confession in this room. There were several. God, I pray right now they would release all those feelings that are not from you. God, guilt leads us to repentance. They're experiencing shame, which has led to isolation. That is the devil's work. So God, remind them that is why Jesus came. Jesus came because we will always fail, because there will always be a battle and we will always need him. But he has given us his eternal righteousness, which is unending and cannot be outsinned. So let us rest in that today. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Drive out fear. Drive out anxiety. Drive out insecurity. Remind them it is finished. Let them trust so much that they can let go. Now for those that are here and you're not a Christian yet, but today you've heard not only did Jesus, like he's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by him. But you've also heard not only did he die for the penalty, but he actually died for the punishment. And there is a time that grace is going to end. And you would be brave enough to just go, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. I want peace with God today. You know in your heart that you don't have peace with God, that you've been fighting with God, right? If that's you and you could just be bold enough to raise your hand and say, I know that's me, but I want peace with God. I don't want to fight anymore. I want to surrender my life to God. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Just raise it up nice and high. It's kind of dark in here. Anybody? Okay. Awesome. Awesome. You guys keep those hands up real high. I got to look at the other side of the room real quick. Okay. Okay, for those of you that raised your hand, would you do me a favor and just, nobody else is looking, but you guys just make eye contact with me real quick. Just you guys that raise your hand. I see you. I see you. Thank you so much. You guys can bow your heads again. We're going to pray a prayer for those that have responded, said that they want peace with God today. We're going to pray it out loud. This is a prayer that everyone in the room in some way, if they became a Christian, probably prayed something similar. And we do this for multiple reasons. One, this is our prayer for you. We don't want you to feel awkward praying that prayer out loud. Number two, we're called to go and make disciples. And at some point, as we share Christ, somebody will say, how do I receive Christ? And it's going to be by praying a prayer very similar to this. So we're fully equipped to go and do that out in the world. So let's pray out loud together for those that have raised their hands. You guys just repeat after me. Let's pray out loud together. Dear God, I come to you right now. I want to confess that I am a sinner. We're not doing so hot at the out loud, folks. Help me out here, okay? You're praying for people. I've done so many things that I shouldn't. And I know you call that sin. This morning I heard my sin has alienated me from you. Not just separated, but it's actually made my heart hostile towards you. It made me your enemy. God, I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your child. I know there's nothing I can do on my own to make that happen. But I believe in Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you came to earth. That you were born of a virgin. That you lived the perfect life I couldn't. And that you died the death I deserve. And the best way I know how, I want to cry out to you right now and ask you to come into my life and save me, change me, make me a child of God, that I'll be at peace with God. I am yours from here on out. Amen.